Thank you so much for joining us today. And we are looking at John, 1 John, chapter 1. And I know that right away your mind is thinking, well, that's not a Christmas passage. That's not one of the Matthew or the Luke accounts of Christmas. And so, you know, where are you going with this? And I know a lot of you did the trivia this week that we posted on our Facebook page to see if you knew the Christmas story. And some of you probably failed miserably, as I did. I blame it on the fact that I rushed through too quick, and there's a lot of trick questions in there. I mean, give me a second more, and I maybe could have got it. But it was tricky, wasn't it? It was a hard quiz. And one of the questions was, where is the nativity told? And it's told, of course, in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. And those are the two that actually tell the story. However, there are other accounts of the story where it's told in the letters, or it's told in other formats in other gospels. How that one that we're looking at today is 1 John chapter 1. And in this passage, it gives us such an incredible understanding. What we're looking at here is the meaning behind all of this, the meaning of Christmas. And so let's read that together, and then we're gonna dive into what this means for us today. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." You'll notice a theme if you go through the gospel accounts of when Jesus came. You'll notice things such as real dates, real times, real people, genealogies, events that happen, the census. It's dropping names throughout, historical names. It's giving us concrete facts that Jesus really did come to this earth, that Jesus was a real person in real time who came to a specific place for a specific purpose. And this is what John, the apostle, is doing here in this scripture. He wants to ground it in court language. He's saying, hey, we saw him, we touched him. Can you just imagine with me what that was like for those apostles to walk with Jesus, to actually touch him, you know, to have Jesus throw his arm around you and tell you something, right? To talk to you and to be friends with Jesus. Well, I know we get to experience that in a way on a deeper level with the Spirit of God, but there is something really cool about the fact that these guys were literally friends with Jesus, who hung out with him and physically touched the Son of God. What an awesome thing. And so John is telling them, he's saying, listen, guys, this is concrete fact. There's witnesses here. We did this. We were with him. We saw him. We heard him tell those things that he told the crowds. We heard the words of life. And so in this passage, he does three different things. He shows us in three different ways what Christmas means. And the first is that Christmas means salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. And where do we get that? We get that from verse 2 when it tells us that the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify it to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, this is amazing. It's not talking about just the eternal life in general, the fact that you have eternal life, but it's calling Jesus, the person, the eternal life. How do we know that? Because he says, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. They're talking about the person of Jesus Christ and giving him the title, Jesus is the eternal life. You see, there's all kinds of other religions that point to eternity because of the fact that God created you with eternity in your heart. You have this desire and this knowledge that you will exist for eternity. And so what the enemy has done is he has caused others to falsely claim that their religions are true and point to eternity, but the way that they get there is always wrong. The way that they get there is by good works, by improving yourself. I mean, one belief system you got to go through, you have to be reincarnated. You have to go through it over and over and over again until you learn some lessons, until you can get to the place of actually being good enough. There's so many different religions and belief systems, but Jesus Christ is the only one who himself, as God, is the eternal one. Now, this is an important doctrine. You've probably heard people say something along the lines of, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you live a good life. You ever hear that? It doesn't matter what doctrine you have or what you teach, as long as you have a good life. That is so false. It really matters that you believe this and that Christmas means salvation by grace. That salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ, that eternity comes through him. But the problem is those same people who say, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter about your doctrine, it doesn't matter about your religion, it just matters that you live a good life. That person, by saying that, is claiming their own religion. Their religion is salvation by works. That's the type of religion that they have. It's a salvation by which they are trying to earn favor with their God. And the result of that is, on one side, fear and insecurity. When I was a kid, we used to run around in my parents' barn in our family, on our family farm. And I remember chasing my sister playing tag, and I was it. So I was trying to catch her. And all of a sudden, I remember disappearing and finding myself in a pen of bulls. And my sister, being the brave one, this is her account of the story, jumped down into this pen of bulls and saved her little brother. I personally think it was just bull calves, right? Just little calves. But she saved me. But I remember the next time I went up to the hayloft, started running around, it was with a very cautious step. I remember, you know, wanting to chase her, but always having to, like, you know, press my foot on the spot that you couldn't see the wood to make sure that I didn't drop out. And, you know, a life apart from understanding salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, through grace alone, a life in which you think that somehow you have to earn salvation is a lot like that. You're constantly walking around thinking, at any moment I could drop out and I am not good enough. Because the ground on which you're standing is not solid. And I would fear if I'm putting my trust in my works, because I am not a perfect person. I cannot even go without sinning for just one day. The only person other than Jesus Christ that I know went through a sinless day is my father-in-law. He claimed it. My father-in-law, Leonard, says, I had one sinless day. He says, this is how it went. He says, I woke up so sick. He says, I couldn't do anything that day. He says, I didn't have the opportunity to sin. He said, it was my sinless day. But I tell you, he probably made up for it the next day. If you know my father-in-law. We can't have even a sinless day. You know I can't have a sinless hour. I know every hour upon hour, I have to constantly be relying on my Savior to live a life of any resemblance of holiness, because I need him. He is my salvation. It's salvation by grace. Christmas means salvation by grace, because Jesus himself is eternal life. He is the eternal life. You know, on the other hand, you know, you have some people who are walking in fear and insecurity, constantly worried that, you know, they can't stand on their own, and they can't. And you have other people who walk around with this understanding of pride and disdain. And they really do think that they have it all together, because they keep their rules and they have their systems, and they keep their systems and their rules, and they keep their head up high, and they judge other people, and they point to them and say, oh man, you know, if they had my life, they would be. And we all know people like this, and maybe we were like this, but Jesus Christ came and he showed us that we're all sinners and that we all need Jesus Christ. You know, one of the amazing things is that this salvation is free. How can it be free? We live in a world where everything costs something, right? Have you ever had telemarketers call and offer you something for free? And what's your first thought? There's a catch, right? Nobody falls for those anymore. Obviously, some people do, because they still call them. But most people realize there's some catch. There's a string attached. It's like, okay, so when are we going to have to sit down for a 3-hour timeshare presentation for this, right? When are you going to take me in some back alley and steal my kidney, right? We don't believe that anything's for free. Actually, it's got to the point where when I get those calls, I get so annoyed, I always press the button that tells them to remove me from my list, from their list, and they never do. So now I thought, you know, okay, I'll play. I'm playing. And so now every time they call, I answer that phone, and I make sure I, you know, use the opportunity to take up some of their time, since they're going to nicely take up my time and have no regard for me. So this time it was like, I want a free vacation. You know, the cruise horns go, and I'm like, yay, you know, I want a free vacation. So I wait, and I think, okay, I'm a grandpa now. Did you know I'm a grandpa? Yeah, I'm a grandpa as of this morning. Yeah. Well, as of like 10 o'clock last night, so 1 o'clock in the morning, we got to see the baby. They snuck us into the back door of the hospital. You're not supposed to go in, I guess, but we got in. So exciting. But anyhow, I figure, you know, I'm a grandpa. I'll use my grandpa voice. And so I got on the phone and I said, I want my free vacation. You know, I tried in my deep, gravelly voice. And somebody in an accent, I don't know what part of the world it was, but a Middle Eastern accent, replied in the same grandpa voice just to get back at me and said, you're not getting a free vacation, and said it back to me. And I was like, oh, man, they are so on to me. And then they hung up. You know what? They realize that what they're selling isn't, or what they're giving away isn't free. Nothing's free. So we're skeptics, aren't we? We're skeptics in regard to how could this be free? Well, the reason it is free is because it cost him everything. It cost Jesus everything. And Jesus, you know, I love that John is just so passionate about this. He's saying, you know, we saw him, we touched him, we heard him, we looked upon him. And it reminds me of what happened this morning as at 1 o'clock in the morning as I'm staring at my new granddaughter. And I'm looking at her, and before she was here, I remember, you know, you get those little pictures of the ultrasound. Cassie had about like 30 of them because she had to go through so many ultrasounds. But I remember looking at those and thinking, yeah, you know, that's a baby, but I can't see her yet. And so it's not real. But the moment I was able to gaze upon her and look at her, that sunk in of, you know, I'm a grandpa. This is my granddad. This is my son's and daughter-in-law's child. And I looked at her, and I caught myself just staring. And I just couldn't get my eyes off of this precious child. This is what John is just so, he's like, we saw him. Jesus came. God came in the flesh. We touched him. He put his arm around us. He touched us. We hung out together. And not only that, but we looked on him. We didn't just look on him. We didn't just listen to him. But the Greek word there is that we gazed upon him. It's the same word that was used of when Jesus talked about John the Baptist. He says, what did you guys go out there to look upon? What were you gazing intently upon in order to understand? Well, John says, we looked upon Jesus to understand him, to understand his message. And so the message was salvation by grace. It was a free gift, and it was because John saw that from the beginning to end that Jesus came to lay down his life. Jesus came to give his life, to show the way of life. And therefore, it cost him everything. He laid aside everything that he had in order to be with us and to sacrifice his life for us. Jesus paid the price. So Christmas means salvation is by grace. Christmas also means that fellowship with God is possible. That fellowship with God is possible. You know, I'm always reminded of Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and people looked down upon him, you know, figuratively or literally because he was short, but figuratively because he was a person that was just kind of a jerk and took advantage of people and took their money. And so they looked down on him, and he thought, Jesus would not want to spend time with me. Jesus doesn't want to interact with me. Christmas means that Jesus came and he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to spend time with you. That's just an awesome thought. And the amazement of Zacchaeus when Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. We're going to hang out, Zacchaeus. You know, that the reality is that Jesus, he wants to hang out with you. He wants to spend time with you. It says in, let's look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God wants to fellowship with you in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That is the goal, is to have fellowship with his people. You know, this is not in any other religion. A God that wants to spend time with and know you personally, to know you. That's not in any other belief system. A personal God who wants to know his people, to love them and to speak to them and care for them. What an awesome thought that that's, read Psalm 139. You know, we're memorizing that with our junior youth group. And just an amazing thought how God is near us and is with us no matter where we go. We cannot run from him. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, even there you're with me, he says. It's just an amazing thought that God, fellowship with God is possible through Jesus Christ. You know, because when we look at the Old Testament, we see things such as, you know, God saying to Moses, you can't see my face, for the man shall not see me and live, Exodus 33:20. And we see the veil in the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. It was separated by a thick veil, and only once per year the high priest alone could enter in. It's a picture of Jesus who tore that veil and made a way for us to fellowship with God. We see the perimeter around the mountain, God's holy mountain, where he gave the law. And he says, if you approach and you pass the perimeter of the mountain, you will surely die. You will be struck dead. And people were in fear and just in wonder at God and his holiness. And Moses, when he did see God, he only could see God's back. And God took Moses and he set him in the cleft of the rock. And Moses looked at God through the rock. And he saw God's goodness pass before him. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of my Savior, Jesus Christ, the rock. And as we see God through the rock, through Jesus Christ, we see the goodness of God. We're able to see God because of Jesus. Jesus says, you want to see the Father? You've seen him right here, Jesus. He says, you've seen him in me. You see me, you see the Father. What an awesome thought. You know, I read these science fiction books. I love science fiction, but one thing that is supposed to be climatic in these science fiction books is the moment when people discover that there is life on other planets, right? It's supposed to be this big moment. Remember back in the day, the Contact movie with Jodie Foster? And the big moment was like, you know, oh, there's life on other planets. Suddenly there's meaning. There's life. We're not alone in the universe. And for me, it's kind of like very anticlimactic. It's like, oh, great, another one of those. Because I already knew there's life outside, that we're not alone. I knew that there's life outside of what we experience here because the creator of life told me so. He's told me that he is God with us. And he speaks to me through his word. Yes, we're not alone in the universe. We have our creator God who made us. And so this is such a strong theme in what we see in our media is people want to feel this understanding of purpose. And that we're not alone in the universe. And the amazing thing is that you guys have this message. It is the message of Christmas. God is with us. That God is near to us. But so many times people have a low understanding of, you know, not thinking that God wants to talk to them. Did you know God wants to talk to you? He wants to speak to you through his word. And unless you understand that, you aren't going to allow yourself to receive what God wants to speak to you. If you have this understanding of, oh, no, God just talks to other people that are super spiritual. He doesn't talk to me. If you do that, what happens is you close off the possibility of God speaking to you because it is through faith that you receive God's word and through which God can speak to you. It reminds me of my mom. She was up north at a camp. And we were all sitting in the mess hall, and the phone rings in the mess hall, and it's kind of loud and noisy. It's noisy in there, and she goes and she answers the phone, and we're all, you know, we hear her yell over the loud noise in the room. She's like, a Howard Hugh. Is there a Howard Hugh here? And we're all looking around. We're like, no, anybody? Howard Hugh? Nope. I don't know a Howard Hugh. Do you know a Howard Hugh? And nobody knew. And my mom gets back to the phone. She goes, I'm sorry. She says, well, we asked. There's no Howard Hugh here. And the guy on the phone says, Liz, I said, how are you? And she was completely embarrassed. She didn't realize that somebody wanted to talk to her. That somebody, the person calling, was not just trying to look for somebody else to talk to. You know, and so many times as Christians, we don't realize that God, he wants to talk to you. He specifically wants to speak to you through his word. And so, you know, when we pick up the phone, when we open up the book and we read the book, oftentimes we don't read it with the right understanding that God wants to speak to you through his word today. And I challenge you that with that on last week, we challenge you with the psalm of the week, praying the psalm. And we're going to be praying through the entire book of Psalms, one psalm at a time. So last week was Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And so as I was driving the car, I was meditating on the psalm. It was one of the psalms that I've committed to memory. So I'm thinking about every line, and then I pray the line, and I got to the line of, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And God spoke directly to me in that line. And it just hit me so hard because he exposed areas of my life in which I was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Areas of my life in which I wasn't trusting God, but instead was trusting the ungodly counsel of the world. And he just laid it wide open and it hit me. And I was just like, so like feeling amazed that, you know, at the one, on one side, feeling total conviction, but on the other side of thankfulness. Thank you, God, you took the time to show me through your word something that you wanted to change in my life. Something that I needed to, an area where I needed to grow up and begin to trust you. And so I was just in awe, just in amazement. And you know, my praying through Psalm chapter 1, I only got to verse 1 on that day. And so for the rest of the week, I was able to pray through the rest of that psalm. And what an amazing thing. So I want to encourage you guys. Christmas means that God wants to be close to you, that God wants relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to speak to you through his word. He's shown you through Christmas that salvation is by grace. It's by trusting him and that he wants fellowship with you. Fellowship is possible through Jesus Christ. You see, you were created in his image, and he created you in a way in which you receive ideas through words. Words are important to you as his creation. He created you this way primarily because he was sending his word of life into this world. His very word, he was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to you, and he would speak to you in this way. And this is how God conveys himself to you, is through the word of life, through Jesus, through his son, and through the written word. And so I just want to encourage you guys, pray the Psalms and discover what's your 365. Might as well put that in this part of the message as well. What's your 365? Does anybody know what a 365 is for Sweets Corners Church? A 365 is our reading through the God, word of God on a daily basis and having a plan. If you don't have a plan, you won't do what you're supposed to do. How many of you have discovered that with finances? If you don't have a plan, you're not going anywhere. Isn't that true? Totally true. Why? Because you just look at the money and say, look what I could buy, right? Because you don't have a plan. You don't have a goal. You don't have a vision. Well, I think the greatest area of your life in which you can have a vision is in regard to how God will speak to you. And God primarily speaks to you as people of the book, people of the word. He speaks through his word. God wants relationship with you, but how can he talk to you if you only hear the word of God on Sundays? Like, what a ridiculous thing to think that once a week you could come to church, hear the word, and be like, wow, that was good. I'm good for another week. That was a good meal. You would never do that with your regular food. Right? How many of you plan out meals at home? In some way, you plan. If you don't actually plan on cooking the meals, you plan to go to a restaurant. You plan a lunch break. You plan your day around eating. The young guys are like, yeah, of course, I plan my day around eating. Yes, it's very important to me. You know, men that work and you need that energy, it's just like, you know, you get hangry. That's why God calls this our daily bread. Jesus, at one point, the disciples are like, Jesus, aren't you hungry? And Jesus is like, my food is to do the will of God. And he also encouraged us to trust him and see this as our daily bread. And so the 365 for you guys is, what will you be doing in this new year? Are you going to read through the book of Psalms in the new year? Are you going to read through the New Testament on a daily basis? Are you going to have a plan to read through the Bible over a 2 or 3 year time, or maybe the 1 year Bible reading plan? Or maybe you're going to take the book of Ephesians or Philippians and you're going to read it 7 times in a row and you're going to just pour over it and just know it. And then you're going to go and you're going to do another one, or you're going to join a precept study or the men's Bible study, or you're going to go to the Sunday afternoon home group and go through the questions and answers and discover what the scriptures say about certain doctrines. What is it that you're going to do as your plan in this new year? What is your 365? And I want to challenge you as a church. I'm not happy unless every single person in our church has a 365 plan. And so be prepared for me to ask you the question, what is your 365? And to have an answer and say, my 365 is. And maybe your 365 is just taking up our Psalm challenge and making sure that every week you're meditating on one Psalm throughout the week and praying that Psalm over your situation, your family, over your kids. Whatever it is that you're believing for, that you're praying God's word. And so Christmas means that fellowship with God is possible. Augustine says, God gave himself for a time to be handled by the hands of men. What an awesome thought. Christmas means a joy to be shared. This isn't something that we keep to ourselves, right? It's such good news. How could you keep it to yourself? I mean, we have to at least be excited about this, as the lepers outside of Israel were excited when the enemy was chased away, and they had the good news that the camps were open and there was all this food there, and they were able to go to the camps and see the food and eat the food and fill up, and then they're like, oh man, this is good news. How could we not share this news with the people in the city? We're sinning if we don't do this. So I want to challenge you today that Christmas means that it is a joy to be shared, not just held for yourself. In fact, there's something about sharing your faith that makes the joy fulfilled. There's a sense that in which putting your faith in Jesus and having him as your savior and following after him brings you joy. And you just feel joy and fullness. David, you know, he cried out when he had sinned. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There's joy in salvation. But there's a fullness of joy that comes. And this is what John is talking about when he says here in 1 John, when he says in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In other words, I'm telling you about this Jesus that we saw and focused on and touched and embraced and dwelt on and heard his words. I'm telling you so that your joy, or so that our joy may be full. The first time that you share your faith with Jesus with somebody, and if they respond, or even if they don't respond, but if they do respond, what an amazing thing. It is just so exciting when you share your faith and you just see the light turn on in their eyes of, Jesus did that for me? Oh my goodness, it just fulfills your own joy. It just gives you such joy and excitement about what God has done. And so allow your joy to be fulfilled as you tell others about him. You know, it's kind of ironic that Christmas is the one holiday that this world seems to celebrate en masse, and yet they don't comprehend anything about it. They celebrate it, but they don't understand it. It's Jesus in John chapter 1, right? He came into the world, and his own did not receive him, and they couldn't comprehend him. They couldn't understand him. They didn't know what this was. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, and you have the light inside of you. And so when people see you, what do they see? What are you exposing them to in regard to how they see your life? Do they see the person of Jesus Christ in you? Because Paul says that you are living epistles, you are letters to this world, and that we are to show our light and the life of Jesus Christ through the way that we live. You see, we're all coming into this season, and I know Christmas is a mixed bag for a lot of people. Some of you, you know, you look at family events, and you're just kind of like, oh, help me, God. It's going to be rough. You know, it seems like every year there's the same things that you face and there's frustrations. For some of you, it's, you know, maybe you're just hoping that the same drunk uncle doesn't show up this year. It's like, seriously, I hope he doesn't do it again this year. Hope these two relatives don't fight and have it out, you know, over the turkey dinner. And you're just hoping people would just get along this Christmas. Just get along. That's all we're asking. And then there's some of you, you think that the hope of Christmas lies on your shoulders alone. You're like, I'm going to hold this family together and we're going to have fun and we're going to have a Christmas time and it's going to be good. And then, you know, at the end of the Christmas, you're disappointed again. You're like, okay, next year, you know? But I want to give you a different perspective. We, quite a few years ago now, had this sign out front of our place, campaign sign. Good old Toby Bear had the blue sign out. Now you know who I voted for. People kept stealing the sign. And so we had to get it replaced and replaced again. It was one of those election years. So I guess it was real contentious. And so the sign got stolen. So it got replaced and replaced again. And finally, you know, the election was over and somebody came by, was grabbing the sign. And one of my nephews ran out and yelled at this guy and said, hey, leave our Toby Barrett sign. And the guy yelled back, I am Toby Barrett. You see, he was protecting the sign, but Toby was the reason for the sign. You understand? And sometimes we can protect the idea of Christmas. We can have this understanding of Christmas that we have to make it happen. But we have to understand that those people that are wrecking your Christmas are the reason for Christmas. I know Jesus is the reason for the season and all, right? We always say that. But they're the reason Jesus came. And so that drunk uncle, those relatives that fight all the time, the people that just may kind of drive you nuts at Christmas time and seem to wreck the Christmas season, change your mind on them. Think about them in a different light. You know, because we're all that person to somebody else, right? We're all a mess apart from Jesus Christ. If we can be honest with ourselves, we are all that crazy aunt or uncle in our own special way. And we needed grace. And we're not there yet. Paul was the most humble one of all. Like, he's just an incredible example to us in the Word. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. He says, but I haven't already attained. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And we should have that same attitude. We're not there yet. And even if we, you know, we're perfectly there, we should recognize that apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, I would be no different than all the people that I thought were wrecking my Christmas this year. They need Jesus. And my attitude should be, I want to bring Christ to them. This joy is to be shared. And so doesn't that change perspective of how you're going to come into this Christmas? It's going to take some prayer, isn't it? How many of you are going to be praying real hard as you come into Christmas? Pray. No, don't lift up your hands. Your family's here. You're going to be praying. You're going to be believing for life change, for miracles, because God is going to bring them salvation through grace like he brought to you. He is going to bring relationship through Jesus Christ that they will be reconciled with God. And he's going to do great things as we share the joy of Christmas.